We continue worshiping our God this morning by listening to him as he speaks to us in the reading of his word. Our reading from the Old Testament this morning is Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 16, and then our New Testament reading, Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to his holy word. Beginning with Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 16. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Turning over to Luke chapter 15. There we'll read verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for that wonderful truth of Ezekiel 34 that you, as the shepherd, seek out your people, your sheep. And we thank you for seeking us out and drawing us to yourself by your Spirit, bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have gathered this morning to worship you because you have drawn us to yourself. And Lord, as we approach your word now to hear what you would instruct us, we ask that that same Spirit by whom you first drew us to yourself, that by that same Spirit, Lord, you would work in us, open our hearts and our minds, help us to hear the voice of Christ through this message, and hearing his voice, to find life and to be strengthened unto your glory. Father, I do ask that you would grant to me, as your servant charged this morning with delivering your word, grant to me clarity of thought, of speech, and give me the strength, Father, as I seek to deliver your message to your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably already noticed that we didn't read anything from Leviticus this morning. There's a reason for that. It's called, I did not have the energy to try to write an entirely new sermon this week. So hopefully we'll get back to our series in Leviticus. But a theme that I want to address this morning, and we'll be coming back to this in time, is the call to the church to bring the good news of Christ to those who are around us and to the ends of the earth. And therefore, this morning, we're going to look together at part of Luke 15. If my energy had permitted, I wanted to read the rest of the chapter. It's the story of the prodigal son, but I know most, if not all of you, are familiar with it, so I'm not going to read that this morning, try to save the rest of my voice and strength for the sermon. But that's what we're doing this morning. As I said, Lord willing, we'll get back to Leviticus next Sunday. It was a Sunday morning, actually a very warm September Sunday, 2013. Judy and I were still at the church, of course, back in Delaware, where I previously served. And we were sitting next to each other in Sunday school class. Back there in Delaware, we had our worship service early and then our coffee time, and then our Sunday school afterwards. So it was just about, you know, noon or just after noon, and suddenly Judy was sitting to my right, and she put her left hand in front of me. And I thought, what's going on, Judy? Why are you doing that? And she kept holding it in front of me, and I'm looking at it. Finally dawned on me, the diamond was missing from her engagement ring. I don't make the kind of money to go out and replace diamonds every day. That was a one-time deal. Obviously, she was in a panic, and my heart sank a little bit, going, oh, my goodness, how are you going to find this tiny little thing at this point? Well, as soon as class ended, and it was just about over when she realized that, and she showed me her hand. As soon as class ended, we sort of told everybody, hey, this is what happened. Next thing you know, our entire congregation, upstairs, downstairs, outside, the walkways, the parking lot, every classroom, the bathrooms, our custodians, one of our members, and I love to share this, by the way, about him and his family. I won't mention his name. He had a master's degree in theology. So he'd pop into my office every so often, taking a break from vacuuming or something, and we'd have wonderful discussions and conversations. But anyway, he said to me, don't worry, Pastor, every trash bag we'll set it aside. We won't throw it out just in case, you know, we can go through that to look for the diamond as well. Well, anyway, everybody looked. They couldn't find anything anywhere on the church property. So, of course, naturally, we hurried to get home, and we looked everywhere we could think at home. Well, no diamond to be found. I'll come back to that story in a little later. But what a contrast. What a contrast between Judy's and our congregation's passionate search for her lost diamond, a material object, mind you. It's not a life or death thing. What a contrast between that passionate search for a lost diamond and the grumbling scribes and Pharisees here in Luke 15. They don't want to search for anything. Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, which is a euphemism for the prostitutes. They don't want to go seek these people out. When they look at the tax collectors and the sinners, they don't see a precious stone, let alone a precious soul who needs the grace of God. All they could see was foulness. All they could see was filth. Tax collectors. These are the people who profited from their own people by burdening them in order to enrich Caesar. And they lined their own pockets at the same time. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are going, how can you even talk to those men? And the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw those women who had been defiled by the embrace of multitudes of men, used by others for self-seeking pleasure, and all they could see was foulness. And as we just read, Jesus not only spoke with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, he dared to eat with them. And that may not sound like a whole lot to you and me today. We eat with all sorts of people, I suppose. But that was to be an intimate fellowship, to engage those who sat around the table with you. And so for the Pharisees, they looked at Jesus and they said, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. He has table fellowship with defiled people. He welcomes them. And they wondered, how could he do that? Why would he do that? In the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees, the tax collectors and the prostitutes never could be clean. And so Jesus, how can you sit at table with dirty people? But Jesus, in such a contrast to the Pharisees, Jesus sees these tax collectors and prostitutes in a starkly different way. He sees them for the deep value that they hold, like Judy's diamond, far more than a diamond. Each and every one of them is made in the very image of God. That's what Jesus sees when he looks at them. Each and every one is designed to draw attention to the marvels and the glories of God, our Creator. That's who Jesus sees when he looks at the tax collectors and he looks at the prostitutes. Does Jesus know that they are sinners? Of course he does. There's no question about it. He's the one that teaches us in Mark 7. That it's out of the heart that come all evil thoughts and adulteries and murders and thefts. He knows the hearts of these people. And he knows their penchant and propensity and their passion for sin. And he knows yours and mine too. Psalm 14, Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not even one. Jesus knew that truth. He understood it. Jesus, as he knows their sinfulness, also knew full well where it was that they were headed because of that sinfulness. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. They're heading into eternal darkness, into unending imprisonment, into the place where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Think about what kind of agony you need to be in to grind your teeth. Ask your dentists, probably when you're in the really super high stress time, and they see the marks on your teeth when you have your checkups. And imagine being committed for all eternity to a place where you will always be in tears and always grinding your teeth. Jesus looked at them and he knew where they were headed. And unlike the Pharisees, he sees those also who are already in the agony that's brought about by sin. What do we see in Jesus' earthly ministry? Over and over, he heals the sick. He heals the crippled. He comforts the downcast. He shows compassion over and over and over and over again. And he even weeps for the crowds who turned away from him and who were thus left in their misery. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus looked and he saw, he understood. And he had compassion. Unlike the Pharisees, he looks and he sees people speeding like a race car into eternal destruction. And he has compassion. It's out of that compassion that he willingly goes to that cross to be hanged upon it with the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns on his head. And he shares this compassion with the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what Jesus sees. And when he sees what's going on, he willingly comes to do the work, to change lives, to bring hope, to give forgiveness and life. He becomes the seeker. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's fulfilling the promise of God in Ezekiel 34, that I, as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, I personally will go out to look for those lost sheep and to bring them home where they belong. And so as the tax collectors and the sinners gathered round Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, Jesus, if you are a holy man, a prophet of God, how can you possibly keep company with outcasts? How can you keep company with those defiled by their association with Rome, or sit at table with those who sell their bodies? Can you hear the disgust in their voices? I know you're probably thinking all it says there in verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. But if you stop to think about what's behind that grumbling, what might it have looked like or sounded like? You can hear in their voices. You can hear the disgust and the disdain. Sadly, how often have you and I shared in that kind of disgust and disdain? Which of us would ever dare say that we've not thought similarly to the scribes and the Pharisees when we look out at the world around us And we see people living all kinds of lives that are clearly the opposite of what we know God wants. And we look, and when we see them, how many times have you and I been like the scribes and Pharisees, finding ourselves repulsed rather than filled with compassion and mercy? We can think and compare the Pharisees' attitude to those today who might say, how can you eat with the homeless? Don't you know they're filthy and foul? Or how can you spend time with those who are living lifestyles and engaging in sexual liaisons clearly contrary to God's will? How can you eat with gangsters or drug addicts? How can you be in the company of thieves and robbers, of murderers and thugs? Now, Jesus clearly doesn't join with such people, but he welcomes them because they need the gospel of Christ. Well, Jesus responds to the disdain and the shock of the Pharisees by telling these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd who goes to find that one, leaves the others temporarily behind. Or the lost coin, where the woman sweeps every part of her house to find that coin because it's so important to her. And though we didn't read it, the story of the prodigal son, who literally ends up living with the pigs, and yet his father embraces him, hugs him when he welcomes him home. Those whom the Pharisees found repulsive, Jesus saw them as those he had to go look for to draw them home. They are the lost sheep for whom Jesus leaves the other 99 to seek them, to pursue them, to find them. They are that lost coin precious to Jesus so that he searches every corner and crevice of the house to find them. Like Judy and our whole congregation in Delaware, looking for that little diamond. Brothers and sisters, do you and I, do we see what Jesus sees when we look at the world out there? When you look at people, do you see what Jesus sees? When you watch the crowds walking on a busy street, do you see what Jesus sees? Or are you and I like the scribes and the Pharisees? When you observe the wealthy in their mansions and the downtrodden in their ditches and their cardboard box houses, what do you and I see? Do you see what Jesus sees when you look at people, when you look at the world? And then, do you seek what Jesus seeks? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's not waiting for them to come to him. He's out searching and looking, seeking to find them. Where are they? To where have they wandered? What corner are they in? He wants to find them, to bring grace to them, and to bring them home. The lost come from every walk of life, from every nation, from every social status, from every kind of sin-filled background. Do you seek them as Jesus seeks them, that they might be saved? Are you and I, like Jesus, looking for every opportunity to get to know the lost? They're your neighbors, your friends, co-workers, family members. Are you and I making the effort to get to know them in hopes that at just the right moment, like Jesus sitting with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, that at just the right moment, we can speak the word of grace and the gospel of Jesus into their lives? Jesus seeks the tax collectors and sinners, the defiled rich and the defiled poor. Jesus is asking us, do we see those out there who need him just like we do? And are we ready to pursue them as he does with him for the glory of God and for their own good? For the Pharisees in this episode, Jesus wanted them to see how much God valued all those whom they themselves rejected. And he wants you and me to see that too. He calls us to follow him, to have an aching heart for the lost and the dying who are without God and without Christ and without hope in this world. And he calls us to reach out to them with the love of Christ and the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus. The heart of his message to you and me is, will we join him? Will we be seekers like him, using all the gifts in our power that he has given us to pursue the lost? And Jesus looked for you. If you believe in him, if you've made a profession of faith in him, do you realize that? Jesus looked for you. He looked for me and he found us. He gave us that grace. And now he invites us to build his church together with him by seeking the lost and pointing them to him. Through these parables in Luke 15, he wants you and me. He's at work so that you and I will genuinely desire to see men and women and boys and girls of every walk of life, of every self-defined gender the way our world thinks today, of every category under the sun. Jesus wants us to look for them, to pray for them, to cry for them, that they are rushing into hell. You see, it's only when you and I have that intolerable burden that we will take action to reach out with the gospel of Christ. Through the parable of the sheep and the coin and the prodigal, Jesus calls you and me to examine our own heart, to confess our own sinful attitudes that we have had and we have, like those of scribes and Pharisees, to repent of our indifference to the plight of the lost and to ask Jesus to change our hearts. You see, his call through these parables is not only a call to action, but a call to prayer, because we can't act until we've prayed. Until he empowers us. It's a call to pray things like this: Lord, prepare me to testify to your grace in Christ. Give me a heart for the lost, a passion for Christ, and the boldness of the Holy Spirit to testify. Lord, help me, together with my brothers and sisters here at Christ Presbyterian Church, Lord, help us, lead us to the lost. Let us cross paths with them and open our eyes to see the fields ripe for harvest and empower us to gather them in. That's what Jesus wants. Yes, in these parables, in the context, he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He's showing them how wrong they were. But for you and me, as his children, as his followers, as the sheep that he's already brought home to himself, as the coins that he's already found and brought home, he wants you and me to have that same kind of heart and passion to find the lost with him and to deliver the message of his gospel to them. Well, these parables are not only a call to pursue the lost, but they're also a call to celebrate those who have been found. You see, in every one of these three parables, there's partying going on. There's celebration and rejoicing. Verses 6 and 7, the shepherd finds the sheep and he celebrates, he rejoices, he calls his neighbors together. The woman, when she finds the coin, she tells her friends, "Come, let's celebrate together. I found my coin." And the parable of the prodigal son, what does the father do when that son, stinking like the pigs, comes back? He runs out and he embraces him and he brings him home. He says, "Get the fattened calf. We're going to have a huge barbecue to celebrate this son of mine who was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, now he has been found." He calls for celebrating when the lost have been found. Have you ever thought about the truth, this truth, that heaven rejoiced and celebrated that very moment when you yourself said, "Lord Jesus, I am a desperate sinner, and I recognize and I embrace you as the only Savior, as my Savior"? Do you realize that the angels sounded trumpets? They put on, metaphorically speaking, because I wasn't there, but they put on music as loud as they could, and they partied a holy party, rejoicing that yet another lost lamb had been found and carried home by Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Have you ever thought about that? The celebration and the rejoicing in the presence of God, the moment you believed in Jesus. Just so, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The joy over finding the lost surpasses the joy over those not lost, not because the 99 are less important or less valuable. I'm afraid we can sometimes mistakenly read it that way. It's easy to think that way. But precisely because each individual is of such great value, that's why he goes after that one sheep, because each one is of infinite worth. And just think for a moment what it's like to lose anything that you have that you value. Maybe you can even think of some episode from your life when you've lost something. How do you feel just thinking about losing anything? I've lost a number of things over the years, and one in particular, which was something my grandfather had written, still bothers me. It got misplaced, and I can't find that little sheet of paper. What does it do? It bothers you. It burdens you. Now, whatever you might lose, it's not your only possession. It's not the fullness of your life. But it's troubling. It's disturbing. But now, think about what it feels like to find it again. Oh, there it is. I found it. What a relief. And then some excitement, I imagine, and gratitude and joy. Lord, thank you. I found this object that I'd misplaced, whatever it is, and I found it. Thank you. It's not that you don't value everything else you have. Rather, you are filled with joy because the ache of that particular loss has been relieved. The precious possession gone, now you have it back. That's the celebration of restoration. The 99 were still important. The other 9 coins were still important. But when that lost one is restored, How can you not celebrate and rejoice and praise God for his goodness? Now, we didn't throw a party, but Judy's diamond story has a happy ending. A few weeks after the loss, we were at home. Probably it was a Monday because Judy was doing some house cleaning. We were in our master bedroom. She was sweeping the bathroom floors, and so I was around, and suddenly we both heard the sound of a tiny hard object roll into the dustpan. It was the diamond. There it was. Talk about relief and celebration. Now I don't have to figure out how I'm going to replace it for my dear and beloved wife. We didn't throw a party, but we did rejoice. How much more, and let me say that again, how much, 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 much more joy and celebration ought we to have when a rebellious sinner turns from his or her ways to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something to celebrate. Yeah, it's nice to find a diamond. I haven't ever found that thing my grandfather wrote. But that's nothing next to the value of a human being made in the image of God, whose eyes are opened, whose heart is softened and changed, and who comes home to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to celebrate. In Matthew chapter 20, he tells a story of laborers in the vineyard. He goes out, the owner of the vineyard goes out in the morning and he hires one group and he agrees to a certain price. And later in the day, he finds some more and brings them to work. And toward the end of the day, he discovers others who hadn't worked all day and he invites them to come and work. At the end of the day, the guys from the morning, they're going, oh, I bet he's going to pay us even more. But what does he do? He pays the same to everyone because that's what he had promised them. What does that first group do? Just like the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble. Why do they get the same thing? And in the story, the master, the owner says, hey, this is what we agreed to. What are you grumbling about? Why are you so upset that I would show this kind of grace and compassion to these who are in need? Are we like that first group? Is that our attitude? Are we jealous that Jesus will love others as much as he loves us? Or do we celebrate with the shepherd who found the lost sheep and the woman who found her lost coin? Do we jump for joy that a human being who had once been God's enemy is now through Jesus reconciled to God? This is another part of Jesus' call to you and me through these parables. It's an invitation and a summons to join with him and the Father and the Spirit and all the angels in heaven to celebrate the repentant sinner, once lost, now found, once dead, now alive forevermore through Jesus. As I was reflecting on this passage and theme, it struck me, and I wondered why, we have never, in all my lifetime, this isn't just talking about us here at CPC, but everywhere that I have lived and served in the church, I wondered why we haven't started a tradition to have a party every time someone comes to faith in Christ. Wouldn't it be amazingly wonderful if we had to throw a party like that every single week? To see people every week, even just one, every single week, walking in through those doors who says, I need Jesus because one of you spoke with him. One of you shared the gospel with her. One of you, or many of you, pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be marvelous? I will happily pay for the first party myself if that comes to pass on the day that I pray it does come to pass. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls you and me to be like our early Christian ancestors in the book of Acts. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of being chased out of their homes in Jerusalem, many of them even being thrown in jail for the faith, in the midst of all that suffering, do you know what they did? They still shared the gospel of Christ and they pursued the lost. Acts 8:4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You see, the gospel of Jesus had become a part of their DNA. It just was who they were. As the Spirit changed their hearts and their lives and their attitudes, will you join with me in praying that someday someone will look back at Christ Presbyterian Church in St. Charles, Missouri, and will describe you and me and all of us together like those disciples in Acts 8. That they were persecuted, that they were chased after even. Yet, every neighborhood into which they were scattered in St. Charles and St. Louis counties, they didn't stop telling people about Christ the Savior. That's my prayer for our congregation. Would you join me in that prayer? Saying, Lord, make us those for whom the gospel is now simply a part of our DNA. Let's all confess our unrighteous, jealous, arrogant attitudes. Just as God receives the lost sheep, so he continues to forgive the 99. Through his Spirit, he works to change your heart and mine and our attitudes, because his grace is still ours, we the 99. It's still ours through Christ. Then, as he changes you and me, let's join with Jesus and our ancestors to pursue this lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us, for this reminder of a part of our calling as a church, that we're to be about our master's business, which is to make disciples of the nations, to bring the good news, and then to teach and guide them in how to follow the Lord Jesus. O Lord, we pray that you would so work in our hearts that you'll give each one of us that intolerable burden, so that we will, with joy, look for every opportunity to speak the word of grace, to invite people to come and hear it preached from this pulpit. And Lord, we pray that if any are here this morning or listening or watching who are still among the lost sheep and the lost coins, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you might work to change them, that they might be found and be a part of your people, and that we will celebrate that with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.